Well, it was almost exactly a year ago that the royal baby was born. You remember? And it was all over the headlines, and the entire world was watching about what was going to happen. And a couple of weeks after it happened, I came across a fascinating article in a publication in England called The Telegraph, a British publication. And it was entitled, "The Kingdom Our Future King Will Rule Over." Because, as you know, the royal baby will more than likely one day be the next king of England. And the reporter had a little article about what it would be like for this baby to grow up and be a king. And he went out and asked people in London what they thought the world would be like once this baby became king. And here are a few of the comments. One person said, "Britain will be owned by China, and Starbucks will have taken over industry altogether." Another person said, "There will be a cure for cancer." And another person said, "Someone might have figured out how to operate Windows 8. That's my favorite answer. It's interesting to speculate what the future kingdom that this king rules over will be like. But it's interesting, when Jesus asked us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're looking at kind of both of those requests together today. It's interesting that when he asked us to pray for that, he was promising that it was going to happen, but he's asking us to pray for it. Now, some of these things may or may not happen. You know, we would hope there would be a cure for cancer. I doubt we will have figured out Windows 8 by then. But the Bible doesn't really tell us about those things, but it tells us, it gives us glimpses of what it is that we are praying for when we ask for God's kingdom to come. And so here's the question I want us to deal with this morning. What are we praying for when we ask for God's kingdom to come on earth? And these few verses that this lovely worship assistant just read to us tell us that we're praying specifically for two things. We're praying for repentance, and we're praying for redemption. Okay, so what are we praying for when we ask God's kingdom to come on earth? Praying for repentance, and we're praying for redemption. So let's look first of all. When we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth, we are praying for repentance. Now, depending on your background, you know, repentance may be that word may make you a little bit uncomfortable. You know, we were in the city yesterday, and you know, we came across this one spot in Times Square with someone holding up a big sign saying, you know, repent. You know, those types of images may be kind of the things that come to your mind. So what do we mean when we say repentance? Well, the first couple of verses here of Psalm 22, verse 27, gives us a picture. It says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." That's really the biblical picture of repentance. It's a turning. It's a turning away from sin. And it's a turning to Christ and his finished work on the cross. It's a turning. That's repentance. In other words, we're praying that God would turn our hearts away from our obsession of trying to rule our own kingdoms, and turning to God and trusting that he is really the ruler who's in control. So when we're praying for repentance, we're essentially praying that God would help us to relinquish this incessant need that all of us have to try to control everything and everybody around us. You would think that in all the thousands of years of humanity that somebody would have figured out by now that it just doesn't work to try to control everything, right? But yet that's the way we're wired. And so when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're acknowledging that God is the king who rules over all. And though we have glimpses of his kingdom now, we're praying for the day it will fully come. Now, notice that repentance is not just a turning away from our own kingdom and turning to trusting in God's kingdom. But notice who it is that is doing the repenting. See, Psalm 22 is essentially a future glimpse. It's a glimpse of what the future kingdom is going to look like when Jesus returns to earth. And notice who it is that's turning to the Lord. If you continue on in chapter 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him. In other words, it's a reminder to us that God's future kingdom is not just going to be people just like us and the people who do things just like us. In other words, the kinds of people that we like to surround ourselves with. It's going to be all kinds of people. Now, one of my favorite writers within our denomination, the Reformed Church in America, is a writer by the name of Richard Mao, who he's the president of Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and actually a native of Bergen County, one of the churches in our classes. But Richard Mao tells a story about preaching and teaching about God's future kingdom. And he drew from this passage and another passage in Isaiah, where it says that all the ends of the earth are going to be gathered in, and when the new heavens and the new earth are established, that it's going to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation, as the book of Philippians says. And after the service, he said this was, you know, he's preaching at a little church in a suburban area somewhere in the Midwest, and he said that somebody came up to him and said, Reverend Mao, it was so encouraging to hear that when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth, it was so neat to hear that all of those foreigners out there are going to join us. And he said, well, you know, that's actually not what the Bible says. And said that she said, it's not? I misunderstood you. And he said, yeah, actually, you are going to join all of them. And his point was that the Christian faith, the church worldwide, is so diverse. In fact, the former general secretary of our denomination, Wes Granberg Michelson, he wrote a book recently called From Times Square to Timbuktu. And his premise is fascinating because he makes the case in the book that the American church is actually now a minority when it comes to Christianity. The church is literally exploding in places like Korea and Africa and Central America and parts of Asia. This is a wonderful thing. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for repentance, that we would repent of our need to be in control, but also that we'd repent of just the way that we tend to be very narrow-minded and we forget that God is so much bigger than we are. There's a wonderful passage that I think highlights this. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now listen to what he says as a result of that. He says, therefore, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, there is no longer slave nor free, there is no longer male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. That's a glimpse of the future kingdom that Christ will rule over. So, when we're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth, we're praying for repentance. Now, there's a second thing that these verses tell us we're praying for, and that's redemption. Now, in Psalm 103, verse 19, we read this. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, what's interesting is that what that literally says is not just what it's literally implying, it's not just all people, but all things. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians that said when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he reconciled to himself all things in heaven and on earth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The book of Romans tells us that it's not just people who are crying out to be delivered from all of our foibles and all of the ways in which our bodies are breaking down. But he says the creation itself is crying out to be redeemed. And so when we're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth, we're praying for the day that he will bring heaven down and renew the creation itself. I started thinking about this several years ago in, this would have been November of 2000. So, as my kids would say, a long time ago. November of 2000, Shelley and I were in Oregon for about 10 days. We'd never been to the Pacific Northwest. And on one particular day while we were there, we took a trip up to Crater Lake in Oregon. The most astonishing thing either of us had ever seen, it was just absolutely beyond words how beautiful it was. It had snowed the night before, so the entire park where Crater Lake is was covered in about 2 feet of snow. And the interesting thing was that nobody else was there. The park was open, but it was just the two of us. It was as if we had this entire paradise all to ourselves. Of being up on top of this mountain and seeing how it goes down into this bowl, and the lake is just the most crystal blue that you've ever seen. The sun was shining. It's absolutely fascinating. And I remember saying to Shelley, it's like we're in heaven. This just seems like a perfect world. Everything is so carefully preserved. Nothing seems to be decaying. And so as we were walking from that part of the lake over to the lodge where there's a restaurant, we were going to get some soup, we happened to see a sign, warning in big words. And the sign read, "Regardless of how strong you think you might be, do not come any further." Because it was right by the ledge. And it said, "Some very experienced climbers have slipped and fallen over the edge, never to be seen again." I thought, well, that's kind of ruins the whole experience that we've just had, right? And I thought, you know, it's a reminder to us that even in the midst of tremendous beauty, there is still the presence of horrific brokenness. Sin has affected every part of creation to the point that even in the midst of tremendous beauty, terrible things sometimes happen. And when we're praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that he would help us to look forward to that day when the world is as beautiful as Crater Lake, yet without the possibility of any injury. And you know, the truth is, all of us want that. We want cities where there is no crime and poverty. We want mountains where there's no possibility of getting hurt. And that's part of what God is going to do. And so in the meantime, we live with the hope that everything will be okay. Because when Jesus returns, he will redeem us. He will bring heaven to earth. And you know, that does wonders in the way that we talk about the world that we live in, doesn't it? Because I think when we pray for that on a regular basis as we pray the Lord's Prayer, it helps us be less prone to complaining that the world isn't the way we want it to be. But rather, it helps us to long for the day when God rescues us and redeems the creation itself. I know of no one who has phrased this better than Craig Barnes, an author that I greatly enjoy. And if you turn to the very first page of your bulletin, I just have a brief quote by Craig Barnes in a commentary that he has called Body and Soul. He speaks on this very issue, and here's what he writes. The present tense is vanquished every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. We acknowledge that God has already determined the future of the world, and that this future is coming, and that the only issue left for me is to ask that God conform my will to His own, that someday it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what's so striking about Psalm 22, the first psalm we looked at? Is that when Jesus was on the cross, being crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, of all the prayers that he could have prayed to God, of all the things that he could have cried out to God, he quoted from Psalm 22, from the first couple of verses. And so even Jesus, in the midst of a kind of suffering that you and I will hopefully never have to endure, Jesus cried out to God, Psalm 22, knowing in his mind that the sufferings that we face are only temporary. And that's why we can rejoice in the words of the Apostle Paul that we had today for our words of assurance after the prayer of confession, that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into what? The kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God, we have the privilege of praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the prayer that Jesus has given us. We confess that it's not easy for us to wrap our minds around what it means to pray for God's kingdom. We thank You that in the Psalms You've shown us that You rule over all, that Your kingdom is sovereign over all, and that as we have the privilege of praying that Your kingdom would come and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, You are little by little conforming our will to Yours. That, in the words of Craig Barnes, we can be confident that someday it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You for this, and we pray in the name of the One who loves us unconditionally, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.